I don't want to offend anybody today, but I do want to ask a question. Do you think that it's a possibility that we have forgotten God? But maybe you're sitting there looking at me and thinking to yourself, this guy's crazy. What do you mean, have I forgotten God? I'm sitting here in church today, aren't I? I pray all the time. But I'm talking about just one part of the Trinity, that is God, the Holy Spirit. So can you honestly say that you are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life? Is it a possibility that you are ignoring the Spirit? Well, a couple months ago, our small group Common Ground started a series entitled Forgotten God. In this book study, we discovered the hidden power of the Holy Spirit and how we often don't understand, nor do we want to understand, what exactly the Holy Spirit can actually do in our lives. In the book, as we were nearing the end, we were presented with this idea of willing to let the Holy Spirit do its work in our lives, willing to answer God's call for our lives, willing to take up the cross. In Luke 9:23, Jesus tells us, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Did you catch that word I put emphasis on? Daily. It didn't say occasionally, it didn't say once a week, it didn't say once a month, but rather daily. Francis Chan, the writer of Forgotten God, of the Forgotten God book, actually states it this way: taking up the cross has become a euphemism for getting through life's typical burdens with a semi-good attitude. Yet life's typical burdens, busy schedules, bills, illnesses, hard decisions, paying for college tuition, losing jobs, houses not selling, and the family dog dying, are felt by everyone, whether or not they follow the way of Jesus. When Jesus calls us to take up the cross, he's doing more than calling us to endure the daily circumstantial troubles of life. The people of Jesus' day were familiar with the cross, having witnessed crucifixion. They understood the commitment and the sacrifice of taking up a cross. It's a call to radical faith. So as Christians, we're called to be ready. Several months ago in our Ogleville Christian Church middle school, high school, Sunday school class, I decided we needed a name change. Saying Ogleville middle school, high school, Sunday school class was an absolute mouthful. And I wanted the students to get a chance to come up with something that best suits them, to be creative and make our Sunday school group sound more interesting. Everyone came up with some great ideas and extremely interesting names, but we finally settled on just one. We were to call ourselves the CREW. CREW is an acronym for Christians Ready, Equipped, and Willing. It was catchy, easy to remember, and easy to say. But this doesn't just apply to our middle school, high school, Sunday school class. It applies to each and every one of us. As Christians, we're called to be ready. But the question that we often ponder is, what do we need to be ready for? Peter gives us a perfect answer to this question when he states in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Did you hear that? We need to be prepared to make a defense to anyone, absolutely everyone, who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. This means that not only should you know the answer to the question of the hope that is in you, but you should be showing others and expressing that hope that you have. If you don't show that and allow the cares of this world to get you down, then who's going to see that hope? And who's going to even ask about it? I'm excited, and I want to see everyone get to the point that they don't even have to wait until someone asks. Their hope is so strong that they just want to share it with everyone. Secondly, as Christians, we're called to be equipped. In the New Testament, Paul is writing to Timothy, a young Christian, by constantly giving him encouragement and telling him to press on. Many of you more than likely remember this verse, but in 2 Timothy 3:17 to 16, he states, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." So as Christians, in order to be equipped, what do you think we ought to know? The Scriptures. It is absolutely breathed by God and useful for teaching and training and useful for equipping us for the good work. This ties so well back into being ready. If we're equipped with the words of God in our hearts and minds, we're going to be ready to answer all the many questions that we're asked. But even if we can't, and we absolutely won't be able to answer them all, we can still know the source that we can always refer back to for those answers. Well, not only this, but didn't we just talk about the armor of God the past 2 weeks? Marty reminded us of a perfect way that God calls us to be equipped and ready for the task at hand. As Christians, we're called to be equipped with the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the gospel of peace, and the sword of the Spirit. Thirdly, as Christians, we're called to be willing. In the Scripture, we're given an example of someone who truly knows what it means to be willing. Luke 21, 1-4 says, "Jesus looked up and saw the rich put in their gifts in an offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on.'" I have a story. This is a more modern story, more recent to us, of another widow who encountered the same type of giving. World Vision is a non-for-profit agency that helps out poverty-stricken people in all types of countries. Well, a person that goes around and helps collect these funds wrote this letter to the president of World Vision, and here's what he said. "The apartment complex was situated in a poor Latino neighborhood of Miami. As I knocked on the door, I noticed the humble surroundings. She opened the door, Anna, a wonderful 91-year-old Colombian lady. 'Come in. You are the person that World Vision sent to receive my gift?' She invited me to her humble one-bedroom apartment. No air conditioning, but the room was filled with excitement and the refreshing presence of the Holy Spirit. Her smile reminded me of the sweetness of my own grandmother, who was instrumental in my salvation. We started a long and vivid conversation that I wish wouldn't end. I was told about her coming to the U.S. in 1954, even before I was born, with her husband, her struggle to raise up her 3 children, her long working hours to meet the basic family needs, her striving to keep the values she was taught in her native Colombia, and to keep the unity of the family. Then she told me about her terrible time of sickness, almost total paralysis, immobilized, struggling with pain, limited to the mercy of others around her. Until she met Catherine Coleman, and through her she met the Lord and His healing power that sustains her until today. I have to confess that I was ashamed that I needed more medication than she needed. After many marvelous stories, she stood up and said, 'Let me bring my gift to the children that your organization is serving.' So she went to a little night table and brought an envelope to the table where we were seated. She opened the envelope with care as if it were a ceremony of mercy and love. She passed me 5 clipped $20 bills. 'Count them, please,' she said. 'I want to be sure I counted correctly.' I counted them, and it was $1,000. She then said to me, 'I have been saving this for a very long time with the intention to give it to your organization for the poor children in the world. Every time someone gave me a gift for my birthday or for Christmas or for New Year, I saved it for the poor children. You see, I have this apartment. It's the only possession that I have. But I am so blessed by the Lord that I want to bless those who are less fortunate than even me. I used to sponsor a girl from Guatemala, since she was a little baby. But then she graduated, and your organization transferred my sponsorship to another girl in Colombia who I still sponsor. But I was thinking, I will soon start my travel to my celestial home, to my father. I need to do something soon on behalf of those suffering children. That was why I called your organization to send me someone to receive this gift. I want to keep this anonymous, God knows. But I was thinking, my prayer is that Jesus took 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and multiplied them to feed 5,000, that he will do the same with this, my gift. It's not much, but it's everything that I have. Although $1,000 sounds actually like a lot of money to me, it is minimal compared to the plethora of donations that corporations and other individuals send. But do you think that it's any less impacting? In my opinion, it's absolutely just as impacting, if not more. Now, I'm not saying that you have to do this exact thing. I'm not saying that you have to save up your birthday money or your Christmas money and put it in an envelope. But I'm saying I want you to ponder on the thought of the Holy Spirit in your life. There are many ways that we can use our talents, our funds, and our lives to truly do what God has called us to do. So the question is, what ways are you keeping the Holy Spirit from doing His work? Are you willing to go? Willing to answer God's call for your life? Willing to take up the cross? Willing to give your life over to what God has in store for you? If you're able to do just that, this world can change. If you're willing to allow the Spirit to do His work in your life, you will find that you can make a difference.